I want to talk to you about something that is a matter of life and death. And each one of us individually have that involvement as well. A matter of life and death. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We were singing there about a fire in our souls for the Lord. Well, Scripture tells us that our tongue is a fire. Look at James chapter 3. Starting with verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Is the Lord exaggerating when He talks about the tongue? That we have the power of life and death. If you go up to somebody and you say to her, "You're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen." Or if you went up to somebody and said, "You're the ugliest girl I've ever seen." Neither one are true. But look at the effect that it would have upon the person of what you said with your tongue. There's proverbs that we use. We say, "Bite my tongue." Or, "Hold my tongue." Because the tongue can be so abused and so misused. So much of sin in the world is corruption. And it means it's taking what God has given that is good and misusing it. And the tongue, think back in our lives, and many times we've said something and we kind of said, "Oh, I take that back." And you can't take it back. You said it. And it hurt. Well, you said hurt. And the worst places for it to happen is in your home. With the closest people to you. You say things, or you say them in such a way that it sparks, creates hurt. Or people who know you best, they know where you hurt. And if you hurt me, well, I'm going to hurt you back. And the devil works such a way to get one after the other. And it's all just a matter of retaliation or winning the argument, sparking the fire. And you let it go, let it keep building up. It's a small thing when it starts, easy to put out. And then you go back and forth, before it becomes a forest fire. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the Lord wants to challenge us how to use our tongue. Why did God make a tongue if it's so deadly? It's a poison. It can start a fire. What is our tongue for? You know, our children learn in 1 or 2 years how to speak. And it's really quite amazing when you think about the tongue. The tongue is very flexible, can make the shapes, just make the right sounds. That when I speak, instead of just grunting and groaning like the animals, I'm saying words that the person can understand. And you know, people want to use evolution. They want to try for evolution. How do you figure on evolution occurring where God makes the tongue so flexible to make, say all the right sounds? But it's no good unless there's an ear that knows those sounds and understands it. And there's a code for what the sounds mean. How does that happen by chance? Tongue language is a gift of God. He's the one, Arthur Custance wrote a monogram called, Who Taught Adam to Speak? Because all the evidence that anthropologists have come up with is that mankind does not learn how to speak on his own. He doesn't learn a language on his own. He must be taught the language. And so if you go back to the first person, who started it all? Who developed the language? We now know there are many languages. People learn from computer code that languages are code. That DNA language is a code. That all these various languages in the world are codes. And unless you know the code, I could make all kinds of sounds and you wouldn't understand me. In Hebrew, me means who. And who means he. And he means she. So if your code is English and I'm speaking Hebrew, you're not going to understand anything I'm saying. So there has to be this communication, and with families. It's amazing how our children learn their tongues to be able to shape their tongue, put it at the right place in their mouth to say, rather than just to cry. That's, of course, the first language to tell you, I need your help. I want something. But after a while, they start saying things. When we lived in Missouri, our son Andrew was only 2 or 3, something like that. And every Sunday when we go to meeting, first thing I would say is, lock the door. You know, we had the kids in the 3-car seats in the back. And every Sunday I'd say, lock the door. And then one Sunday, before I had a chance to say, lock the door, Andrew, the baby, who could hardly speak, says, lock the door. Your children imitate. They imitate what you're saying. You don't think they're picking up the words. But after a while, they pick up the words and the meaning of the words. And they pick up your words, your motions, your actions. I always tell, I say, the hardest thing in correcting or raising our children was correcting them for things that they learned from you. They learned by watching you and watching what you were doing. And you did it, and they picked it up. And they repeated it. The tongue. Watch what you say. There's a lot of scriptures that tell us about the tongue. Why did God make the tongue for us? One, to communicate with one another. If you didn't have a tongue, you couldn't speak. Birds, there are certain birds that can imitate sounds quite good. But if you try to talk with them, as if, and have them read or whatever, it's not that they're understanding, they're mimicking people or sounds, or, you know, if you're in the jungle and they hear boom, boom, boom of the chainsaw cutting down trees, actually birds can imitate that sound. And it sounds like boom, 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 and they just repeat it. But God has given us tongues for a reason. To be a blessing and not a harm. To be life and not death. To be a help and encouragement. If you said to somebody, "You're the most beautiful girl I ever saw," they would feel great. You know, isn't it so much better to say something that's positive, that builds them up, rather than something negative that would tear them down? And that's what the Lord says to us. Look at Colossians 4:6. We as believers, when the Lord changes our lives by giving us a new life, He changes our speech, how we used to talk. And in Colossians 4:6, He says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Your speech, always with grace. Season, don't use too much seasoning. Not too much salt. You know, a little bit of salt is good. Too much salt, when you taste it, you go, oh. We went to a restaurant recently and just got a soup or beans or whatever. And you took a taste and this is too salty. Way too much salt in this. That can be our speech. Instead of it being with grace towards one another. There's another proverb that says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." Somebody might come on to you in a harsh way. And you want to respond in just in the same way as they said it. But to step back and answer softly, controlled, defuse the birth of fire. You know, He's used the match that was lit. A soft answer turns away. Speech we with grace. Tell people what the Lord says. What He thinks, what He does. Remember when He was here? This has to be the most marvelous thing. When Mary watched Jesus growing up, He never said the wrong thing. He never had to apologize. When Mary or Joseph asked Him to do something, He did it. Without complaint. Without saying, "I'd rather do something else. I'm not going to do that," or some snide remark. How many of us growing up never said the wrong thing? Always, yes, my wife talks about my one daughter. She said, "Oh, with you, she's one way." "Oh, yes, Father, dear, when you come home from work." But not so with me. Well, to be always with grace. To always say the right thing. And then the Lord, He goes off in His public ministry. And there were enemies out there trying to catch Him in a word. Trying to trick Him. He never said the wrong thing. He says, let me ask you a question. When they were, "That coin that you use to buy things, whose picture is on that? Whose description, or what was the inscription on it?" "Oh, that's Caesar's." "Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But give God to God what's God's. Whose image is God? You. And you owe it to Him. He's the Creator. He made you. He made your tongue. He's not to blame for the misuse of it. But He made it for a blessing. For you to use for blessing of other people. And everybody in the world can misuse the tongue. We need to be as Christians. People will know whether we're Christians by what we say. By how we speak. They'll notice. You know, if you're working in the construction industry, you'll notice that most of these guys are not the gentlest in their speech, to put it mildly. You know, and they curse left and right. If you don't curse, they'll come up to you and say, "We notice you don't curse." Because they expect that. The world expects you to act like them. But when you don't, when you speak words of life, wonderful words of life that we sing sometimes, when we share that with others, when we don't get caught in by the hook, and Satan loves to reel us in. He knows what sets us off. Here again in the marriage, you know your spouse. You know what sets her off. Or she knows what sets you off. And you know it, you know, and you have to be very careful you don't misuse that knowledge. Because before you know it, that's starting to flame, you know, and it burns. And the devil is behind it. Use your speech. The wonderful gift of God that is a language to honor Him. Towards one another. And towards the Lord. You know, Scripture also tells us not to slander anybody. Not to say false things. Spin it on your own behalf when something happens. In 1 Timothy, Paul is talking to the elders or their wives. He's got a list of things. I think it's the wives, he says, not slanderers. And the Greek word for not slanderers is diabolo. Diabolos. Not devils. Because the devil is good at it. He's good at lying. The Lord tells us not to lie. To use our language to not bear false witness. To tell the truth. Truthing in love. Speaking the truth in love. Again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Paul puts it this way. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. A friend of mine said, before he speaks, he prays, "Lord, put a hand on my mouth and a hand on my shoulder. Control what I speak. Let my words be with grace. To edify. To build up. Not something afterwards that you have to apologize for." And I've thought my past life at times, I wasn't an aggressive person at times, but sometimes I would make a joke. My wife tells me, at my expense or other people's expense. And you know, it was. And it hurt. You know, and I think back on it and say, why did I say that? It wasn't to edify him. You know, it was for self. And to behold to be the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, he knew exactly what to say. Whether it was Nicodemus coming to him by night, a ruler of the Jews, a religious person, everybody would come up to him, rabbi or whatever. He was the rabbi of Israel. And Jesus speaks to his heart. And she said, "You must be born again." And we know it was what he needed to hear because he said, "What do you mean, be born again? How is that?" And the Lord goes on to tell him, like Moses and the serpent on the pole, everybody who looked lived. So the Son of Man, I'll be lifted up. Whoever looks at me in faith, believing, shall have eternal life, shall live. And then the next chapter in John 4, here comes Jesus. He walks to Samaria and he's tired. The Son of God is tired. But who's there? A Samaritan woman comes out, not at the time of drawing water where the rest of the women were around. She had a past. The Lord knew her past. He knew her need, though. He saw her heart, that it was empty, just like the well was deep. And he could say to her, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water, running water, living water. And he would give it to you. And she says, sir, Lord, give me that water. You know. And then she goes, becomes an evangelist to the city. Come see a man. Told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? The Christ knew exactly what to say in every situation, in every circumstance, whether it was before Pilate or Herod. He knew when to speak. He knew when to be quiet. The use of our tongue, the wise use of it, is sometimes not to use it. Not to say anything. Just to walk away. Because if you defend yourself, and the other person gets defenses over it, before you know it, you're both throwing things back and forth. And you oh yeah, you did it. You started it. All kinds of things happen. Sometimes it takes real strength to say nothing. Just walk away. Cause like your parents have told you, takes two to tango. Never saw anybody have an argument with themselves. There's usually somebody else that they're fighting and arguing with. So control your tongue. God has given it to you for a blessing. And he's given it to us for a blessing toward one another. And also to use our, James goes on to say, with your tongue, which should be used to bless God. He gave us a tongue to bless God. And the Greek word means to speak well of him. He's the one we exalt. He's the one we praise. He's the one we lift up our voice. And the whole idea of song, I think it's from God. You know, the morning stars sang. They do. They send off a vibration that you can pick up. Songs are vibrations. I think I've said it before. We had a gathering here and different people were singing songs and I happened to have my guitar, and I was just holding it by the neck. And whenever whoever was singing hit a certain note, the strings started vibrating. You know, what it was the natural frequency of those strings was that note. And whenever they sang that note, the guitar wanted to sing with them. And that's the way the morning stars are. They give off a certain frequency that can be produced as song, praising the Creator. And God has given us a whole book of the Bible that is full of songs. The Tehillim, the Psalms, is God's songbook. And we have spiritual songs in our hymn books, that things that struck people enough to meditate and write them out in songs, and we sing them because we enjoy the same frequency. We're on the same frequency with that song. And we're praising the Lord. And so song is a gift of God. And if we didn't have our tongues, we could not praise Him. We could not bless Him. We could not lift Him up. Instead, we use it in the negative sense. And you know what the Lord said when he was on earth? Here's a question for people who think that they can go without sinning. Every idle word that you have spoken, you'll give an account for in the day of judgment. Do you ever think about that? Is there anybody perfect in their lives that there was never a day that they said an idle word? It doesn't even say a corrupt word. An idle word. How many people use the Lord's name as an idle word? How would you like to stand before God? The name that I told you in my scripture was the name above every name. That at that name, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And you used it in an idle way, like it was nothing. The words. David wrote, you know, and as much David was a sinner, he knew it. Failure, but some of the Psalms he wrote were amazing. But Psalm 19, he's talking about creation, seeing the glory of God in creation. But look what he says at the end of the Psalm. A prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When you read some of these Psalms, it's no wonder God said about David, he's a man after my own heart. And he said, somebody on your throne will sit, son of David. Who was called the son of David? Because David had a heart like God's. Now, he wasn't perfect, but Jesus was the true son of David. He had the true heart of God. And this is how David ends up a psalm that he writes. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable. Ask yourself the question, are the words of my mouth acceptable to the Lord? Because he hears them. The reason we, in our home life, with our spouse or our children, we feel free to say certain things in certain ways. We think nobody else is hearing. Somebody's still hearing that. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable. The meditation of my heart. What does your heart meditate on? Meditation is to go over it. Think about it. David had to meditate on the psalm before he wrote it. But to think that not only our words, but our inward thoughts are known by the Lord. And if we meditate on wrong things, he knows that. And the Lord also said, remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The meditation of the heart leads to speaking in the mouth. So if we, you know, and these are challenging thoughts to all of us. There's not one perfect one in here that can say, I'm free of that. I don't have to worry about saying something the wrong way or sin. This is true of all of us. And James says, if you can control your tongue, you're a perfect person. But we only know one perfect person who totally controlled his tongue. And heaven opens. As far as I know, heaven hasn't opened for anybody in here before. But heaven opened twice. It said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. In the other one case, hear him. And the Lord has the same message for us. Same prayer as David had. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my God and my strength. Shall we pray? Lord, we failed so many times, Lord, at the words of our mouths. Fail to use it to edify, to bless. Fail to use it to praise, sing songs to praise you. Instead, we fell for the trap, used it to hurt. We pray, Lord, your grace to help us with the words of our mouth, with the meditation of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.